If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're returning to the book of Galatians and continuing our series that we began in the autumn. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Like I said, we're continuing our series in the book of Galatians. Galatians is a book with three parts. Chapters 1 and 2 are biography, chapters 3 and 4 are theology, and chapters 5 and 6 are ethics or theology put into practice. And the theme of the whole book and the theme of each section is the theme of freedom. You see, Paul writes this letter to Galatia, which are the churches in Galatia, which is modern day Turkey, because some false teachers have come into that church. And those false teachers have been saying this: you need to believe in Jesus and you need to live a good life in order to be accepted by God, in order to be approved by God, in order for God to be pleased with you, in order to be saved. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to follow these Old Testament rituals, circumcision and the food laws. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. And you need to live a good life. You need to do those things as well as believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And Paul writes this letter because he says, Galatians, Christians, if you believe that, it will lead you into slavery. Far from leading you into freedom, it will do exactly the opposite. Because it's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel, Paul says, is you believe in Jesus and you are saved. You are right with God. And so Paul writes this letter that the Galatians might avoid slavery and live a free life. Now, isn't that what we want to do in our lives as well? Don't you want to live a life of freedom? Don't you want to live a life without feeling burdened and enslaved and fearful and anxious and stressed and guilty? Don't you want to live a life of freedom and joy and peace and contentment? Well, Paul tells us in this letter and in this passage how we can do that. He tells us how to resist slavery and how to persist, how to be free and to persist in freedom. And it involves three things. And this actually, in many ways, is the Christian life. It involves these three things. You need to avoid legalism. You need to live by faith. And you need to be careful who you listen to. Avoid legalism, live by faith, and be careful who you listen to. First of all, avoid legalism. Paul here in verse 2 finally brings up the issue of the day, which is the issue of circumcision. And I think he leaves it until here in chapter 5 to bring it up, because circumcision was the representative issue. You see, the Galatians' desire to be circumcised represented a deeper desire, which was to be under the law, to turn back to legalism. What's legalism? Legalism is self-reliance. It's relying upon yourself. It's relying upon what you do in order to be right with God. It's self-salvation. And that self-reliance can take lots of different forms. It can take the form of being a good person. God must be pleased with me because I'm a good person. I live a good life. It can take the form of being religious and following certain religious rules. It can take the form of keeping certain laws and saying, well, because I keep these laws, God is pleased with me. It can take almost any sort of form. It's whenever you say, God is pleased with me because I do this. You see, there's something in us, something in all of us, that's spring-loaded to want to add to our salvation, to want to do something to save ourselves, to want to have something in our lives that we can point to and say, I know that I am saved. I know that God is pleased with me because I do this. And that's a danger. It's a danger for everybody. It's a danger for people who aren't religious. But it's even more of a danger for people who are religious. And the more religious you are, the longer you go on as a Christian, the more involved in a church you are, the more in danger you might be of this. And so for somebody who is a vicar, like myself, I can be in real danger of being a legalist. Because I got up this morning and I said my prayers. And I read my Bible. And I came into church and I led the prayers with the staff team, with the music team. And I'm now involved in preaching a sermon because I'm a pastor here at church. And this is St. Clement's, where we have a food bank at St. Clement's. And the teaching that you receive is faithful biblical teaching from the Gospels. So those are all good things. But if I start saying to myself, because I have done those things, because I'm involved in this church, because I'm a pastor, God must be pleased with me, I'm a legalist. See, whenever you say, because I do this, however good it is, because I do this, God is pleased with me, you're in danger of legalism. In fact, even more than that, as soon as you say, what I do for God is more important to me and gives me more joy than God himself, you are on the path of legalism. As soon as you say, what I do for Jesus Christ is more important to me and gives me more joy than Jesus Christ and my relationship with him, you're on the path of legalism. And Paul says you need to avoid that. At all costs, you need to avoid it. He gives us three reasons. He says, if you accept legalism, verse 2, then Christ is of no benefit to you, because why do you need a savior if you can save yourself? Verse 3, if you accept legalism, you've got to keep the whole law. You've got to be perfect. And as we heard earlier, no one's perfect. And if you accept legalism, verse 4, you've fallen away from grace. In other words, You're cut off from the grace of God, and you're actually under his curse. You see, if you add anything to the gospel, you lose the gospel. Doesn't matter what it is, as soon as you add something to your salvation, however big, however small, you lose the gospel of salvation. It's like a man who has a World Cup football from 1966, signed by Sir Bobby Charlton. And it's worth a lot of money. But he's noticed that over the last 60 years, the wording, the signature of Bobby Charlton's faded. So he decides to write over the top of the signature in order to enhance the signature. Now, what is he doing? He's making something which was valuable worthless. The same is true for you and me when we add to our salvation. When we say, well, I need to give God a helping hand, I need to add to what Jesus Christ has done, we lose the gospel, we lose our salvation, we make it worthless. So the first thing we need to do is to avoid legalism. But the second thing we need to do is to live by faith. Here in verses 5 and 6, Paul gives us a wonderful description of what it means to live by faith. He tells us that living by faith involves four things. If you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you want to know what it is to live as a Christian on a daily basis, these are the four things you need. If you're not a Christian and you want to know what it is to be a Christian, these are the four things that you need. What does it mean to live as a Christian? You need the Spirit, faith, assurance, and love. First of all, you need the Spirit. You live, verse 5, through the Spirit. That is, the Christian life does not begin with you and me. It doesn't begin with us doing something. It doesn't begin with us working really hard at living a good life. It doesn't begin with us trying really hard to believe the right things. It begins with God. It begins with God doing something. With God giving us his Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about this as being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a religious Pharisee who did all the right things, who believed all the right things, he said to him, except a man is born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't even see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means to have a new nature. It means to be transformed from the inside out by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit leads to the transformation of your heart and life. Your old nature goes, a new nature is created. Created by God himself. And so you have a new nature with a new power that is at work in you. It's the power of God himself. It's the life of God in your soul. That's the start of the Christian life. You see, it's possible to come to church. It's possible to call yourself a Christian. It's possible to read the Bible. It's possible to believe all the right things. It's possible to live in all the right way, but never have had this experience. Never have been born again. Never have been supernaturally altered. And so the question for you and me this morning is, has that happened to you? Have you been transformed by the Spirit of God? Are you born again? Are you a new person? Has the old self gone and the new self come? I remember talking to a woman about this. She'd become a Christian, and I said, talk to me about what happened. And she said, She said, it was like I was alive for the first time. You know, you look at the sky and you see it's blue, unless you're in Manchester. But you look at the sky and it just looks blue. Like, you've always seen that it's blue, but It's different. You hear the birds singing, and it's almost like you've never heard it before, but you've always heard the birds singing. And there's a joy in your heart, and you've experienced joy and happiness before, but there's a depth of the joy which you've never experienced until this point. We sing about it sometimes in our hymns and songs, you know. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. The penny's dropped, the lights are switched on. I'm alive. Now that work of the Spirit produces, this is the second thing involved in the Christian life, that work of the Spirit produces faith. Paul says we live through the Spirit by faith. What does it mean to live a Spirit-filled Christian life, a victorious Christian life, a triumphant Christian life? What does that mean? It means to live by faith. That is, it means, what does it mean to live by faith? It means that you turn away from self-reliance, from those enslaving chains of self-salvation, and you rest in Jesus Christ alone. You know, we sing about it in that wonderful old hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Your eye diffused a quickening ray. I walked the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's what it is. That's what the Spirit does. It awakens you so that your chains, the chains of trying to live to save yourself, trying to earn your salvation by the things that you do, they go, and you live to follow Jesus Christ, to rest on Him. You turn from resting on your own works and your own abilities, and you rest on Jesus Christ and His finished work. You look to Jesus Christ, you look to His life, lived a perfect life. You look to His death on the cross for your sins, paying for your sins. You look to His resurrection that vindicated Him and justifies you. You look to His ascension to heaven and how He sits at God's right hand, governing your life and sustaining you and pleading before God on your behalf. And you look to His coming again, how He's going to make all things new and restore you completely. And you put your trust in Him. That's what the Spirit enables you to do. Like a man drowning at sea, who we were drowning before we became Christians, drowning in our own self-righteousness. And the Spirit comes and helps you see that you're drowning, and helps you see that there is a helicopter come to rescue you. His name's Jesus Christ, and He has let down a rope, and all you need to do is to get hold of that rope. You don't need to do anything else. And the Holy Spirit helps you see that. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to hold on and trust in Jesus, to get hold of that rope and put your faith in Him. Faith then, what does it do? Well, the Spirit produces faith. Faith then produces assurance. That's the third aspect of living as a Christian. Faith produces assurance. Paul says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Now we need to think about this word hope, first of all. The word hope in English always has an element of doubt in it. You know, I hope it's not raining after the service. I'm completely unsure. But in the Bible, hope often, and here, he's talking about something that's certain. Hope involves certainty here in Galatians 5. And the hope of righteousness is the hope of a future declaration of righteousness. In other words, the hope he's talking about that we are to eagerly wait for is the final day when Jesus Christ appears and declares that you are righteous in the sight of God, that you are not guilty in the sight of God, but that God accepts you and approves of you and loves you and declares that you are right with him. Now, we eagerly wait for that future declaration because the reality that that declaration will proclaim is true for you and me now. The reason Jesus Christ will declare that we're righteous on the final day is because we are righteous now. We're not righteous because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And how? Because we're trusting in him, his righteousness has been counted to us. So that God looks at us as righteous in his sight here and now. And that gives us assurance in our lives. You see, there's only two ways you can live your life. You can live your life out motivated by fear. Fear that you've not done enough to be accepted by God. Fear that your life is not quite good enough. Fear that you haven't worked hard enough. Or you can live your life with confident assurance that you are right with God just as you are. Even though you're a mess, even though you're awash with sin, you are right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so you can die with hope, that expectation that one day God will declare you as righteous, and you can live your life now without fear, but with confidence, with joy, with peace, with contentment. I was talking to a friend about this a couple of weeks ago, and I asked him, I said, he's a religious guy, and I said to him, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? You've done wrong things in your life, I've done wrong things in my life, how do you know your sins are forgiven, that God will forgive your sins? He said, well, God's merciful. I said, well, that's great, but how do you know he's going to be merciful, and he is merciful to you? And he said to me, he said, well, if I do more good things in my life than bad things in my life, then God will be merciful to me. I said, you're going to live your life in fear, afraid that you've not done enough, afraid that your good deeds won't outweigh your bad deeds, and you'll live your life without any assurance at the end that God will be merciful. Because who are you to judge whether you've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things? I said, I live exactly the opposite way. I live completely confident and assured that I am right with God because Jesus Christ has died for my sins on the cross. And I'm confident that God's not going to judge me one day because God is not going to require payment for my sins twice. Jesus paid for them on the cross. I won't have to pay for them in the future. And so I can live my life with confidence and joy. I can live my life with assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. But that assurance that you have as a Christian does something else. The Spirit produces faith, faith produces assurance, and that assurance produces love. Paul says, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, being religious, nor uncircumcision, being non-religious, counts for anything, but only faith working through love. When we talk about free grace, there is a worry that people can have. And the worry is this. If you talk to people about free grace, that you are saved by grace alone, not by anything that you do, won't that lead to a lawless life? Won't it lead you to live as you please? I can live as I please, can't I? If I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter what I do to be right with God. Simply trusting in Jesus does not mean I can live just how I want. To which the answer is, no way. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Love is the evidence that you believe and are saved by grace. You see, free grace is the only way you can live a life of love. The only way that you can live a life pleasing God. The only way you can live a life truly obeying what God says. It's the only way that you can do that. Because, you see, when you look at religion and Christianity, on the surface, they seem to be fairly similar. You know, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that you should love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. You should do those things. Now, you can do those things, or try and do those things as a religious person, or you can do those things as a Christian. What is the difference? The difference is motivation. And that motivation, although those things seem similar on the surface, that motivation changes everything. Because one, the religious person's motivated to do those things by fear. Whereas the Christian's motivated by love. See, the religious person, why do they try and love God? Why do they try and love their neighbor? Why do they try and live a good life? Out of fear that God is going to get you if you don't. Out of fear that God will not accept you if you don't. Out of fear that you won't get to heaven if you don't. Why does a Christian love God and love the neighbor? Out of an overflow of love that God has already put in your heart. You see, because you know that God loves you, because you know that you're accepted and approved by God just as you are, even though you're messed up, because you know that, it makes you want to love. You see, the religious person says, I have to love God. That is my duty. If I don't do that, I am done for. The Christian says, I want to love God. That is my delight. Because God has poured his love out into my heart. And so the question as a Christian is, should you love God? Is that your duty? Or should you delight in loving God? And the answer is both. Our duty and our pleasure, the opposites before. Since we have seen the beauty of Jesus Christ, are joined apart no more. And so the only way that you and I will love God and love others as we should is if we are motivated by that love which God has put in our hearts. If you know that God is for you, if you know that God approves of you, if you know that Jesus Christ has died for your sins on the cross and that you are right with God simply by putting your trust in him, if you know those things, if you've accepted those things, that will lead you to live a life of love. And if you don't live a life of love in response to that, then it's evidence that you've not actually accepted those things and that you're still relying upon yourself for salvation. You see, should Christians live a good life? Yes. How do you live a good life? Well, the Spirit in your heart produces faith. Faith produces assurance, and that assurance leads to a life of love. So finally, briefly, third thing we need to do is to be careful who we listen to. You know, we all listen to so many people. We listen to our friends. We listen to our family. Listen to our neighbors. And because of the internet, we don't just read books nowadays, but we can listen to podcasts, we can listen to sermons and teachers from across the world. Religious people, Christians. But we need to be very careful. You need to be very careful who you listen to. The reason the Galatians were in such a bad way is because they've been listening to the wrong people. They'd be listening to false teachers. Paul describes these false teachers in verses 7 to 12. The Galatians were running well. They were living the Christian life. They were doing well. They were living in freedom. And these false teachers have come along and they've hindered them in their walk. They've hindered them from obeying the truth of the gospel. They have turned people from the God who has called them. They have the error has spread throughout the church like yeast in a loaf of bread. People are confused. And they're confused because the offense of the cross has been removed. They're not telling people that it's by Jesus and Jesus alone and his death on the cross that you're right with God. They're saying it's by living a good life. It's by keeping these rules. It's by what you have done. And Paul says, these false teachers who are unsettling the church are going to be held accountable by God one day. And not only that, but these circumcised as well. Those who want to be circumcised, I wish they wouldn't just cut off a bit of flesh, but go the whole way and cut everything off. Because Paul says false teaching is very, very dangerous. And at times can be very, very subtle. And you need to be careful who you listen to, that you're not taken in by it. I remember a number of years ago when I was at college, I went to a particular church and I was talking to a friend who went to this church and I said, why did you turn up here? Why did you come to this church when you came to college? And he said to me, I wasn't sure which church to go to. And he said, I asked an older Christian. And the older Christian said, oh, this is what you should do. You should go to this particular church, the one I was going to, because it's very good on Bible teaching. The preaching is very solid, and it will, if you go there, it will provide a wonderful foundation for your faith. But then after a year or two, you need to move to one of these other churches. Because even though their Bible teaching isn't as good and the preaching is not as good, there's a bit more going on, a bit livelier and a bit more exciting. Well, my friend took the first part of the advice and not the second. Because after going to this church, he began to realize that if you move away from the Bible, if you move away from the gospel, if you move away from this teaching, then you're moving away from Christ. And to the extent that you stay on that gospel and stay on that teaching, it's the extent you stay on Christ. He realized there's no moving on in the Christian life if you move away from the scriptures. It's the truth of the gospel found in the scriptures, which is not just the foundation for our Christian life. It's not just the way we start as Christians, it's the way we go on as Christians. It's the way we end as Christians. Because the truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. That is the thing that keeps us. That's the thing that holds us. And as soon as you turn away from that, even a little bit, and say, well, it's not just Jesus, it's what I do. It's about the things that I can experience. It's about these other things as well. To the extent you do that, it's the extent you lose the gospel. And Paul says, do not do that. And anyone who tries to encourage you to do that, say to them, I have found Jesus Christ. He is my only plea. He's my only hope. And I'm going to rest in him. And in him alone. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd help us to live in the freedom of the gospel. Help us to live a free life, not to be enslaved ever. Help us to, if we are stuck in some legalism and self-reliance, help us to turn from those things and to rely and rest on Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, help us to be careful about who we listen to. Help us to judge everything by Scripture, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might never, ever be turned away from it. However gifted the person speaking to us is. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.